Well, we're not having a reading this morning because it's integrated into the message. And at the end of the message, we are going to have a time for some questions because, you know, I don't always know if my study is beneficial to you. I don't always know if what I preach helps you. And I don't always know if when I preach, if you understand it. And this morning, since we're going to talk about demons and possession, I don't know how many people really have a great understanding of demons and possession. Yeah, well, that's what I thought. So we're going to look at that this morning. It's a simple story in some ways, and yet it has a depth of meaning. And we're going to see that this man goes from being possessed and tormented to becoming a testimony to God. It begins, though, let's talk about darkness. You know, because of the history since the first coming of Christ, and even in our short history, some of us longer than others because we're older than others, I mean, I think we can see even in our lifetimes the moving away of many areas of the world and in our own society from God. And the effect has been really, I think, quite painful. We're seeing it currently in our state, in the government, as it looks at passing a bill that is an atrocity and during at the end of World War II would have probably been worthy of the Nuremberg trials, the taking of innocent life. As our society moves away from God, then it's become more obsessed with the occult and witchcraft and astrology and spirit guides and ghosts and fantasies and lately zombies, you know, video games. And all these we see, too, are becoming more and more embracing evil. Oz Guinness, you may not know, but he is the great, great, great grandson of the founder of the Guinness Brewery in Ireland. His parents were missionaries to China, and Oz has spent his entire life serving the Lord in various ways. He is concerned also about the decline of the Christian influence in the world. He wrote this. He said, early hunters on safaris in Africa used to build their fires large and high and bright in order to keep the animals away at night. But when the fires burned low through the night, they could look out and see all kinds of outlines and shapes of animals approaching, encircling eyes around the camp. When the fire was high, the animals were far off. When the fire was low, they approached again. As we witness, he said, the erosion and breakdown of Christian culture in the West, so we have seen the vacuum filled by an upsurge of ideas that would have been unthinkable when the fires of Christian culture burned high. See, people are drawn by their very nature to the supernatural. It's just beyond our ability to understand, to touch, to feel. God is a supernatural creator of the universe. But when people move away from God, then they are drawn to the fallen realm. They're drawn to the evil one and his demons. And unfortunately, being drawn to those, they're drawn to their own destruction. See, the Bible is the only place we find an accurate knowledge of the supernatural, both good and evil. This has been a problem since the fall of Adam, and the prophet Isaiah even wrote about it and what it meant to keep our focus on God. Isaiah in chapter 8, beginning in verse 19, he says, when they say to you, inquire of mediums and necromancers who chirp and mutter, should not the people instead inquire of their God? Should they inquire from the dead on behalf of the living? No, teach the, go to the teaching and the testimony. If they will not speak according to God's word, it is because they have no dawn. They will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upward. And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. See, the heart of man is broken. And the only way to repair that broken heart and repair the relationship with God is Christ. And Christ came to the earth for the purpose to save people from their sins and destroy the works of the devil. Prior to Jesus coming to the earth, we can find very few demonic activities recorded in the Old Testament. In fact, there's only really, I think, four. Genesis, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and Psalms. And outside then in the New Testament, outside the Gospels and the book of Acts, there are no references at all to demonic possessions. Only during the time of the tribulation and in Revelation do we again find open demonic activity at the end of history. But during the earthly ministry of Jesus, during his short 3-year ministry, there was a frenzy of demonic activity. And we can take note that it wasn't the demons attacking Jesus. It was Jesus attacking the demons. See, because they had limited power and Christ has unlimited power. So just as today, even though we don't see necessarily obvious and open demonic activity, and we don't see a lot of possessions of people, that doesn't mean that the armies of hell are not active. In fact, the Spirit of God speaks about this very thing through the Apostle Paul. He said, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times," that's what we're in, "some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences have been seared." See, the deceitful spirits in our time tend to stay behind the scenes. They tend to work through half-truths and lies. They tend to work through people who present themselves as teachers of the truth, and yet they are not teachers of the truth. They are liars whose consciences have been seared by the demons. Paul also made clear, he said, "No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness." See, this is a problem that has continued since Jesus went back to heaven, will continue until he comes again. We can look around us, and for those of us who are truly seeking truth from the Word of God, we can see those who speak as if they speak for God, but they speak lies and half-truths. So we know we just came out of this story where Jesus calmed the waters because the disciples were afraid and they were amazed that he could command and control nature. And now they sailed ashore. But this story this morning is not about Jesus performing a miracle of somebody that's physically sick. It's not about a miracle over nature. What it is about is the power of demons and Jesus' power over demons. So we'll talk about demons just a little bit. If you will open your Bibles to Luke chapter 8, I will begin reading in verse 26. " Now, as history has shown in our church, I can butcher names pretty readily. So as it says here in verse 26, then they sailed to the country of Gadareus. And what that word means is a reward at the end, which is certainly the result of this story. And so, you know, there's always, God always has all these meanings. So they sailed and they landed, which is opposite of Galilee. And then in verse 27, it says, when Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. And for a long time, he had worn no clothes. And he had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, what have you to do with me, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. For he commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, and for many a time it had seized him and kept him under guard and bound him with chains and shackles. But he would break these the bounds and was driven by the demon into the desert. We can pick up other details of this story in both Matthew and Mark. But this is the longest one. In Matthew's account, he says there were two people possessed by demons, but Mark and Luke really just focus on the one who Jesus delivers. The man is a Gentile or an unbeliever, and as such, he belongs to the world of the evil one and is under the influence of the evil one. And this is true of unbelievers that to this day. This man is without a doubt demon possessed. The demons control his behavior to the point he is referred to as a maniac by Matthew. And with a wild and uncontrollable behavior, the man has been indwelled by demons and they control his speech and they torment him. You know, one can't find anywhere in the Bible where Jesus delivers somebody from a demon and he forgives them of their sins, nor that the delivered person repents. However, that doesn't mean the result is a person who is unchanged or unrepentive. Jesus delivered people in spite of their being unbelievers or in spite of them being Gentiles, because he is God and he has authority over sin. And he has authority over demons and everything in this universe. The apostles delivered people also, but they did it by the authority and power given them by Jesus and in the power of his name. There's no record in the Bible of a believer ever being possessed by a demon. This should bring comfort for those of us here in this room, because if we truly give our lives to Christ, then we are indwelled, it says in Scripture, and I guess we could say we are possessed by the Holy Spirit. And there's just not enough room in there for the Holy Spirit and a demon. And so, but also we need to be careful, because as believers, we can put sinful things in our life. We can adapt to sinful lifestyles that allow then demons and the evil one to have influence over us and to harass us. And this is why it's important that we surrender our lives and we try to submit to the authority of Christ and submit to his Holy Spirit, because we do not have the power of demons. But Jesus and the Holy Spirit have more power than the demons can ever deal with. Since the time of Adam, nakedness has been a sign of shame. The Old Testament uses nakedness as a representation often for sexual sin. Here, this demon-possessed man is naked, not only exposing his sin, but exposing his physical body to the elements. You know, Israel is not nice and warm all year long. And so in our society, nakedness is becoming more commonplace, and it's just one of the signs within our society that we are moving away from God, and we have this attraction to ungodly things. As Christianity diminishes its influence, the influence of the evil one over the unbelieving society becomes more prevalent. So deprived was this man that he found greater acceptance living among the tombs of the dead than he did of the living. The demons caused him to do violence to others, and they actually gave him strength where he could break chains that bound him. The demons propelled this man towards the shore when they saw from a distance a boat landing with men in it. And the last person these demons wanted to encounter was Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus had sovereign authority over them and determined their destiny, just like he determines ours. What this showed me is that the demons often seem to be more aware of who Jesus Christ is than the people. Because they said, Jesus, you are the Son of the Holy One. You are God. And remember, Satan approaches Jesus back in chapter 4 in Luke and tries to tempt him. And he says, if you're the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. And after all these different temptations, what happens is the devil sees Jesus' authority and he leaves. And it says, when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. See, Satan and his demons are always looking for an opportune time to inflict evil and suffering. Luke says when the demon spokesman recognized Jesus, he cries out in verse 28, I beg you, do not torment me. And then Matthew adds, torment us before the time. The demons understood eschatologically that the events in the path of history had to play out in God's redemptive plan for mankind. They know their judgment does not come with Jesus' first coming, but it comes with Jesus' second coming, and their encounter with Jesus is before that time. They understood their fate. As Jesus pronounced in Matthew, he said, depart from me, you accursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So John saw in his revelation of Jesus that Satan is defeated and the return of the King Jesus Christ results in the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beasts and the false prophet were, and they were tormented day and night forever and ever. See, the demons understood Jesus, who he was, and that against them they had no authority or power. Therefore, they were pleading because they said their time had not come. The second coming of Christ had not come. They were pleading that he would not throw them into the abyss and judge them. I mean, they wanted to continue their evil behavior. I mean, if you look at it, our time here on earth is finite. Whether you live to a ripe old age or not. And we don't know when we're going to draw our last breath. But let me tell you this. The time is short. See, do you know when you or those that you love will draw your last breath? I don't. But this is why it's so important to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with all those in our lives. It's time for people to come to Christ for and live for His glory while there is still time. Now, not tomorrow. Now is the time for people to come to Jesus. We need to share Jesus with all those we know. So this is one of the other things we see in this story. Is Jesus. And the story of this encounter continues in verse 29. Let me read. It says, for he commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bounds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs were feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man, entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it to the city and in the country. Then the people went out to see what happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Wow, what a turn of events. You know, the spirit world is just as real as our physical world. But since we can't see it, and normally we can't touch it or see it, the approach for most people is either to discount the spiritual world, saying it doesn't exist, or they find a demon under every rock. And they've taken this spiritual world out of its proper context and order and tried to make it into something that it's not. We know from Peter's second letter, it says, angels, though greater in might and power than humans, are locked into their place and destiny. Fallen angels and demons cannot repent and they cannot be redeemed. Angels and demons have more knowledge than humans because they have existed throughout history and they are ageless because they live not in the physical realm but the spiritual realm. And what is fascinating to me, it says this man is possessed by many demons. Seems like it'd be awful crowded in there. And so that, you know, that tells us demons, like angels, are not confined to space. You know, I mean, when Jesus asks the spokesman for the demons to give him the name, the demon says legion. Now, this is a direct reference to a military term. The Roman legion is 6,000 men. Now, I don't know if this man had 6,000 demons in him, but it says there were a number of demons in him. In verse 31, the demon spokesman begs Jesus not to command them to depart into the abyss. We know from Revelation chapter 9 that the abyss is a bottomless pit where some demons are bound until they are cast in the lake of fire at the end of history. So what these demons are terrified of is that Jesus, by his authority, is going to bind them in the abyss and they will be held there until his second coming. Now they have a desire to continue harassing and doing evil until Jesus' second coming. Because of their fear of Jesus and his authority, they make this bizarre request. I don't fully understand it, and a lot of the commentaries I read, they don't either. But they made a request that they could enter a herd of pigs. And maybe they asked to do that because they're so bent on being able to pursue evil in the physical world, they thought maybe the pigs offered them an opportunity. I don't know. But this demonstrates Jesus' authority over those demons because they could not enter the pigs without his permission. So the demons, with the permission of Jesus, enter the herd of pigs with the same crazed energy that they had possessed this man with. Remember, they had turned this man into a destructive maniac. And now they invade these pigs with the same evil intent, these legion of demons, and the pigs then rush into the lake and destroy themselves. I don't know. Maybe they destroyed themselves because it was the only way to rid themselves of these demons. You know, people had tried to help the man. They bound him. They put him in chains so he couldn't hurt himself and hurt other people. But there was no way to bind these pigs. So they destroyed themselves. And once the herdsmen had recovered from the shock at what happened to their pigs, in verse 34 it says, they fled and told it in the city and the country. And then the result is the people come to investigate and see what happened. For the story these herdsmen would have told would have been pretty fantastic, wouldn't it? I mean, if you were in town and they were telling this story, you'd have to wonder how true it was. Matthew account says the whole city came out. And when the people arrived, they found the formerly demon-possessed maniac, this man, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed, in his right mind, and they were afraid. I mean, what a picture of how Jesus can transform people from sinners into saints, how he can rescue us from our own sins. I mean, you would think the people from the city would have been excited about this. The guy's no longer in chains. He's no longer a threat to himself. He's no longer a threat to them. I don't know about you, but when I was saved, I was fully committed to the lost world. And then Jesus saved me. And just like this man, he gave me a heart for God, a mind that sought God. And he gave me a calmness about this world, even though it's crazy. I would have thought the people would have seen all this and just rejoiced. But it says they're afraid. And the reason they're afraid is by seeing what Jesus did to this man, it exposes their sin as well. See, they failed to see that Jesus could offer them a solution to their sin, just like he had done to the possessed man. See, when your heart is hard, when you're faced with the truth, people sometimes would rather hold on to their sin because they're familiar with it, instead of letting go of their sin and embracing Christ because they're not familiar with the future with Christ and they have to trust. And sinful, unsaved people don't have a trusting heart. And then finally, in this story, we want to look at truth. Our story ends with, what does one do with sin and truth? Reading beginning in verse 35, it says, then people went out to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people from the surrounding country asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and he returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that Jesus might allow him to go with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. So the maniac is saved from the power of sin, and the lost are bound to blindness to the truth. Sin does not just blind people to the truth, but it makes them hate the truth. It makes them want to reject the truth. And they work hard to deny the truth because the truth exposes their sin. One would think that seeing this powerful miracle and this man's transformation would have caused them to see their need for a Savior. But sin has such a stronghold over people, as verse 37 says, all the people of the surrounding country asked Jesus to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. Why does a miracle seize people with fear? Jesus clarified this in John's gospel. He said, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. See, without the Holy Spirit regenerating a person's soul, one natural bent is to love darkness rather than light. The positive result of the story is that this possessed maniac is freed from demons and is transformed. See, he admits, Jesus tells him to go tell everybody what God has done. And then he says, it says he went into the city and told them what Jesus has done. He understands Jesus is God. He understands that Jesus is his Savior. And so the sinner becomes a saint, but what else does he become? He becomes a missionary. He is told to go to the city and share the gospel of Jesus Christ to everybody who will listen. Is this not the life that every believer should live? Whether we stay in our community, whether we go to another city, whether we go to another country, whether we go to another continent, we should be living lives that bring God glory and proclaiming the glory of Jesus Christ to everybody that will listen. Is this how you see the purpose to your life? That you are to live for the glory of Christ and to share His gospel? See, and here's the thing. We all have weaknesses. We all sin. But my weakness is not yours. Yours is not mine. And we are supposed to help each other as a community live better lives for Christ. We're supposed to help each other as a community to proclaim Christ. And this is the purpose of this story. The power of Jesus to save, the power of Jesus to transform, and the power that we can live our lives through Christ. So, with the time left, what I wanted to do is give you an opportunity before we sing our last song of worship to ask any questions. Does anybody have questions about demons and angels and all these things? Because it's not the easiest thing to get a handle on. Okay, what's your question?
You have to be baptized to be a Christian and for a demon not to.
That's a great question. Do you have to be baptized to become a Christian and for a demon not to be able to possess you? And the answer is no. We become a Christian when we give our lives to Jesus and surrender to Him, and He indwells us with the Holy Spirit. But also part of the answer is that out of obedience, because Jesus tells us in the Bible, out of obedience, we are baptized. And we're baptized for two reasons. One, out of obedience, we say to the world, my life as a sinner is over, and I've been reborn as a child of God through Jesus Christ. So that's one reason. Can you think of another? Well, we do it out of obedience because He says we are to do it. So there are some churches that believe you have to be baptized in order to be saved, but that's not what Scripture teaches. Okay. Any other questions about demons or the spiritual world? Yeah. Well, as we read in the Scriptures, right? Many people will leave the faith in the latter times because the demons and the evil one are working through false teachers and people that say they purvey and give the truth but don't. Media is a powerful tool. It can do great and wonderful things. But it's also a powerful tool for evil. And so it's frustrating for me because I like movies. And to find a movie that is just a good story and doesn't have all the other terrible things in it. I tried watching a movie with one of my grandchildren on zombies and I couldn't do it. I can't find one redeeming thing about zombies. I can watch a movie where there's some evil in it, when good triumphs over evil and those things. I can do that, but I couldn't find anything redeeming about zombies. And so we have to be very careful with our children as well as ourselves, because media is such a powerful tool. Pornography is a huge problem for men, and it's become easy, right? Anybody can get to it because it's all over the internet. And so that's a huge issue. And it gives us a warped and perverted version of sex. God meant for us to have sex between a man and a woman who are married. And when we do God's way, it is harder because the world says, do anything you want, whenever you want, right? But I'm telling you, when you do it the world's way, there's going to be emotional scars, could be physical scars. When you do it God's ways, you won't have regret. And, you know, God can forgive any sin, right? But that doesn't mean the consequences of the sin go away. You may have to live with those the rest of your life. But media is a huge tool for good and evil. It's kind of like the atomic power, right? You can power nations and give them electricity, or you can blow them up. Everything has the potential for good and evil. Okay. Any other questions? Yeah.
So are all non-believers possessed by demons?
No, but their propensity is towards darkness. Because it says in the scripture, their hearts are hardened, their eyes are blind, their ears don't hear the truth of God. So, can a demon possess an unbelieving person? Yes. I don't think it's very common. They can certainly harass people, including believers, right? Demons are finite. They're not like God. They're not omnipresent. They're not everywhere. And so a demon cannot read your mind. God knows what's in your mind, but a demon doesn't. But by your speech and by your actions, they can guess often what is in your mind and what you are struggling with. And then that's what they're going to target. Okay. Do those answers make sense? Okay. All right. Any other questions? Then we'll close in our final song.
How do you pray for someone who's under demonic influence?
Boy, you pray like crazy. But I think we have to remember, we have no power. We don't have as much power as angels or demons. So when we pray, we must pray in the authority of Jesus, in the power of Jesus, and we must pray in a way that's consistent with the Word. So when we're praying for somebody that we think might be possessed or might be really struggling with demons, we have to pour out our heart and pray for them, but we have to do it in the authority and the power of Jesus, because He's the only one that has the power to deal with it, not us. Yeah. They're not sure if the person's possessed or just being greatly harassed. They've now determined the person is not a believer, which makes it a more serious issue in trying to find a solution to the problem. So they're praying as a church. They're asking other churches to pray. And at this point, they haven't a clue why this person is self-destructive, violent, and they think maybe possessed.
So people can be evil without being possessed.
I think so. I mean, look at Judas. Thank you. Judas had a bent for evil, because remember it says he was the treasurer and he stole money, right? So he had this bent for evil, but it tells us in the scriptures, until Jesus dipped the bread in the wine at the Passover dinner, at that point, Satan entered him. So he had had a propensity towards evil up until then, and once Satan entered him, it was all over. And it didn't say a demon entered him, because we know there's lots of demons. There's only one Satan, and he is finite. He is not omnipresent like God. He's a fallen angel. But the head of all demons, Satan, entered Judas. That's a scary thought.
Unspeakable
Yeah, I think the answer is yes and no. I mean, it could be both. I'm looking at what's going on in our Santa Fe at the Senate with some of the bills they're proposing. I'm not saying those people are possessed, but they certainly have a bent for evil. It says that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. His servants disguise themselves as purveyors of the truth, but it's really a lie. And I think because they're unbelievers, their propensity is for darkness and for the lie. This state historically has been a Catholic state, a very strong Catholic state. Well, the Catholic Church has taken a strong stance against abortion, and yet 80% of Catholics vote for pro-choice, is what surveys have said. Well, there's a huge disconnect there for me. I don't know how you do that. I mean, he may have been possessed. He was so evil. I mean, he was evil. And so Stalin was a hugely evil man. Pol Pot was a hugely evil man. I mean, there have been evil, evil men that millions have suffered from throughout history. They may have been possessed. I don't know. Right. Right.
So if they were possessed, they wouldn't have been able to go back. I mean, God wouldn't have been able to.
Well, I don't know. This man was possessed in our story this morning, and God kicked out the demons, right? And then he becomes in his sane mind, and it becomes a follower of Christ.
I guess I'm saying God's the one who didn't.
Right. Right. Only God has that power. I don't, you know, can we pray for the person? Yes. Could we lay hands on them? Yes. But do we have the power to kick a demon out of somebody? I don't think so. It has to be through the power of God. I mean, look at Nebuchadnezzar. For, what was it, 4, 5, 6 years, he was out grazing in the field like a cow, chewing on grass. And then God comes and takes over again. But it's clear in the scripture, it's a God thing. It's not a man thing. Father, we thank you for this time in your word, a simple story, but yet a story that can teach us so many things. Father, we don't understand. We admit we don't understand the spiritual world. But you give us many hints and peeks into the spiritual world in your scripture. Father, let us hold to your word and your word alone. Let us take the Bible and may it speak into our lives. May it change who we are so that we do have the ability to submit to the Holy Spirit and to give our lives to you. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. Amen.